and still feel blessed and full spiritually. The consideration of Palm Sunday and then the blessing of hearing that hymn. So, Pastor, if it's okay, we can just be dismissed. That is, I think, in the top two of my favorite hymns. I love that hymn. So that was a blessing. Well, if you would please take out your Bibles with me this morning. Turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. I haven't looked at the bulletin, but if you look in the bulletin, perhaps the passage is in there, but we will be starting with a different passage. Our passage will be in Matthew 5, but turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is with his disciples, and he asks them a question. And this is going to be our introduction to the message. So Jesus asks his disciples in Matthew 16, verse 13, the end of the verse. Jesus says, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they say, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and other Jeremias, or one of the prophets." So they attempted to answer his question, but it's not the answer he was looking for. We know that because he asks the question again. Verse 15, he says unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Verse 16, Peter victoriously answers, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And it's in Christ's response to Peter where we find a promise. I believe that there are many in this room who have faced some discouragement when it comes to outreach, evangelism. Maybe you have taught Sunday school in this church and you are hoping and praying that it's as a result of your Sunday school lessons that there will be fruit in the class, and you might not see it right away. Many of us are attempting to be involved with some form of faithful evangelism. We all have family, we all have friends, we all have co-workers who are unsaved, people we're burdened for. You may have one person in your mind right now. And we often spend a lot of time preparing to talk to them. We ransack our copies of Scripture trying to find the most persuasive verses to share with them. And we spend hours with these people. Every family reunion we want to get with this person because we're burdened for their lost soul. So we spend time with them. Sometimes we spend money trying to reach people. And many times we are discouraged when we don't see what we believe to be spiritual fruit. If you have ever been discouraged about this, verse 18 is for you, because Jesus makes a promise. In his response to Peter answering his question, Jesus says in Matthew 16:18, "I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." If you're familiar with the Roman Catholic doctrine, in Alaska, in the native areas, it's predominantly Russian Orthodox. And they used to be the exact same church as Roman Catholicism. Roman Catholics will go to Matthew 16, verse 18. And they will use this verse to defend their position that Peter was the first, what? Pope. And their emphasis is on the wrong character in verse 18, isn't it? Because the emphasis should be on Christ when he says, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." What's the encouragement? The encouragement is that the results of all of these conversations have nothing to do with our ability to talk to these people has everything to do with Christ doing the building of the church. And we understand that Christ has chosen to use us to do this work. So, with that in mind, turn with me to our passage, Matthew chapter 5. Christ uses broken Christians to build His church. How does He do this? How does the Lord use us to build His church? Well, we're going to hopefully come to an answer in this passage. Matthew chapter 5, you are familiar with the Sermon on the Mount. This is where it begins. And to this point, Jesus has a relatively small following of disciples. Chapter 4, He calls His first two disciples, Peter and Andrew, two brothers, fishing. He calls them to follow Him. And then He calls another set of brothers, James and John. He has four disciples. So then we come to the beginning of Matthew 5, verse 1, and seeing the multitudes, He went up into a mountain. And we aren't told right away that the multitudes followed Him. All we know is He sees multitudes, and then He leaves. He goes up to the top of a mountain. And when He was set, His disciples came to Him. And He opened His mouth, and He taught them, saying, who is Jesus preaching the Sermon on the Mount to? If you know the answer, don't expect me to say only the four disciples. I don't believe that. Because if we turn to the end of the sermon, the end of Matthew 7, verse 28, it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, when He finishes His sermon, the people were astonished. He's preaching almost three whole chapters in Matthew to a group of people, not just His disciples. So this is for us, and I think we would understand this. I remember as a child, this was one of my favorite parts in the New Testament, and I had no idea what any of it said. All I remember, I had a red letter edition. It was this little kid's Bible with pictures scattered through. And it had a zipper on. You could zipper the Bible closed. I still have it somewhere. But I remember flipping through my Bible, and I, for whatever reason, I liked seeing the red letters. I couldn't read at that point very well. But I just remember getting to Matthew, and there was a section where page after page was all red. And I just remember being impressed about that. Because Matthew gives almost three whole chapters solid to our Lord preaching. So we come to the Sermon on the Mount. And we understand verses 3, really the first section of this sermon, the Beatitudes, blessed statements, illustrations of what a Christian life is going to look like. And what Jesus does is when He ends this section in verse 11, you know, He's just given eight ways that believers are blessed. They are things that should be normal in the life of a Christian. Some of these aren't exactly glamorous, are they? Blessed are ye, verse 11, when men shall revile you and persecute you. Does not sound exciting, but Jesus calls that blessed. These are things that should be normal and expected in the life of a believer. But then Jesus comes to verse 13, and now He's going to relate the Beatitudes. How are we supposed to apply these things when we are surrounded by sinners? And He's going to explain this by using two metaphors. And we're really going to focus on one, salt. Verse 13, Jesus says, ye are the salt of the earth. And we're just going to read that statement for now, because that's all we're going to consider for a while. Jesus says, ye are the salt of the earth. What does He mean by this? Well, like we should do, we're going to look at a little bit of a historical context, because we're going to look at two ways that we are salt. And this is not Jesus saying, listen, folks, you need to be salt. He's not saying that. He said, you are salt. It's not a challenge It's a description. We are salt. How are we salt? We'll look at two ways. There are probably more, but we're just going to look at two. Well, number one, based on the historical context, we're going to look at it in a way that we aren't as familiar with, a preservative. We don't usually view salt as a preservative. But in this time, when Jesus preaches this sermon, when he says, "You are salt," the first thing that came to these people's minds was a preservative. Because of where he preached this sermon. He preached the sermon on the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee, just outside of the city of Magdala. You know Mary Magdalene, she was from the city of Magdala. Magdala was known for preserving fish. There are these port cities all around the Sea of Galilee. A huge industry is fishing. And Magdala still has, I haven't seen it personally, but I have a pastor friend who just went to the Holy Land last summer, and he showed me pictures. He visited Magdala, and he found these little caves throughout the city, and they were, you know, just basically holes in the ground that about maybe two people could crawl into. And what historians have found was that these little caves were used to preserve fish. They would put fish in these little holes and completely submerge them in salt. We don't usually think of salt like that, do we? But they would bury the fish in salt and preserve it. Why? Well, because they didn't have what we have today to preserve things. They didn't have refrigerators, MSG, thankfully. They didn't have what we use. Salt was very, very valuable back then. We don't think of it that way either. In some places, salt was used to trade for slaves or other goods. Trade caravans. We mentioned the trade caravan that took Joseph to Egypt. There was probably salt on that trade caravan to use to trade in Egypt for other goods. Salt was extremely valuable. So salt is a preservative. We are supposed to be salt. How do we apply ourselves to the world as a preservative? When we were in Alaska, this was 4 years ago, we were there during salmon season. I was very thankful for that because we got to see in this small native community a village of Alaskan natives pretty much revolve around the salmon run because they live off of this all year long. And they had several ways to keep this salmon. The favorite way, obviously, was a freezer. Everybody has freezers and they freeze the fish. But another way that they traditionally do is they brine the fish. We've all heard of brining something. When they would brine these salmon fillets, they would get this big tote and put in water, vinegar, and a lot of salt. And they would put the fish inside this solution. It would cure the fish, and then they would put it in a smokehouse and dry it. This is how we're supposed to be applied as salt. It's a submersion. If we are going to be a preservative in the world, it's not just this little sprinkling, and it's not putting salt on the ground and putting a rack on it and then the fish over top of it so it never touches each other. We're supposed to be involved in the lives of people. And if I could just get very practical right now, because some of us have experienced this, sometimes that means when we go to speak to somebody about the gospel and they smell bad, or they're not exceptionally pleasant to talk to, sometimes that means we still walk in their home, sit on their couch, and share with them the Bible. Sometimes that means instead of just walking up to someone, giving them a tract, and walking away, stop. Open the tract with them. Talk them through the tract. Learn about these people. Talk to them. Have compassion on them. Touch them. And when we talk about being submerged, having the world, you know, touching everything, it gets a little almost like heresy, doesn't it? Because we read Romans 12, 1 and 2, where we know we aren't supposed to be of the world. And we know this. We know that in John 17, 14, Jesus was praying to his Father, and he prayed that yes, the world hates Christians, us, but they hate us because we are not of the world. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. So we have to be very careful how we are applied to salt as a preservative, aren't we? Be careful. Salt, Pastor Nathan actually alluded to this earlier, the nature of salt is it's very different from what it touches. The only reason it works as a preservative is because all of its components are completely different than that which it's preserving. You don't take used salt and try to preserve something else. The components are breaking down. They're becoming more like the fish. You take new salt, totally different than the meat, and you place it on it, and it preserves the fish. One of the things that makes our Lord the greatest preacher that ever walked the earth was how quickly he practiced what he preached. Directly after he preached this sermon, turn with me to Matthew chapter 8. He finishes the sermon. Chapter 8 of Matthew, verse 1, when he was come down from the mountain. Remember, the beginning of Matthew 5, he saw all these people. He went up on the mountain, he preached, now he's coming down. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. These people that were up in the mountain, he comes down, they follow him. And now he's down, even more people are going to follow him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. A walking body of decaying flesh, desperate in need of preservation. What does Jesus do? Well, I'm sure what everybody expected him to do was recoil and say, don't touch me, you are incredibly, this is going to spread very fast. Don't touch me. But Jesus reaches out in verse 3, and he puts forth his hand, and he touched this body of decaying flesh. Right after saying, you are salt, you are a preservative, Jesus comes and he touches a man. And he says, I will be thou clean, verse 3 says, and immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And I can add there were probably no side effects of this healing. Jesus touched a body that needed preservation. And sometimes this is what it needs to look like in our lives. Sometimes we put ourselves in an environment where we are comfortable. Yes, we go out talking to people, but we only talk to the people who are in the same class as we are. We witness to the same people they're kind of on the same level we are. You know, they don't smoke, they don't smell bad. But Jesus viewed lost people as decaying flesh in need of preservation. And then he cleanses a leper. Well, let's bring it to today. Because, as I mentioned, we don't usually view salt as a preservative. How do we view salt today? Seasoning, flavor, exactly. You go to any restaurant, it's free. They have a salt and pepper shaker on the table. They're not going to charge you extra for emptying the salt on your food. Every store carries it. Gas stations carry it. It's cheap. Everybody has it in their cupboard. We put it in almost everything. It's a seasoning to us today. And yet it applies to what Jesus was teaching. Jesus says that we are the salt of the earth. How are we applied as seasoning? Well, as a preservative, we're applied by submerging, you know, being involved in people's lives. How are we applied as a seasoning? Well, it's like food. You may have been in this situation. I have been walking to the kitchen. My wife is making something. She's not sure if it's right. She can't taste test the food. Someone else has to. She's not trying to please herself with the taste. So she gets a fork. She gives it to me. I eat it. Something's missing. We know what it's like to eat food that doesn't have enough salt. It just, there's something missing, and we know that just a little bit of salt will fix it. It's that little salty edge. Okay? I'm getting over a cold right now, so I can't taste anything. So this doesn't apply to me, right? But we view it as this seasoning the world needs. Okay? We can add, if we make something, we can add any spice to a recipe, and it will not take the place of salt, unless there's salt mixed in the spice. So, salty believers will actually cause unsaved people around us to react a certain way. And I'm going to use my daughter, Anna, as an illustration. She's in the room, so I'm not going to talk about her when she's gone. We were at a church in Ohio. We were there for a Wednesday meeting. This was last fall. And it was Thursday morning. We stayed at a family's house from the church. Thursday morning, we had just presented last night, you know, Wednesday. We get up in the morning, and the hostess had made a breakfast casserole. So I go to the table with Anna and James, and we sit down. We have our food. We start eating. And Anna and James really now are at the stage, many of you are familiar with this, where they want to do everything themselves. Yeah. Everything. And usually, especially if we're in someone else's house, or if we're ever in a hurry, we'll say, no, just let me do it. It'll be done in literally 2 seconds instead of 5 minutes. Let me just do it and move on. Usually when Anna or James asks for salt on their food, who does it? Me or mommy. Because we take the salt, put a little on, and we're good to go. But while we're eating breakfast, Anna is talking to the hostess, and she's sharing with her all of these things that Anna is learning to do by herself. And as a parent, you know, we're trying to read our children's mind. We want to be wise. And I'm thinking through my mind, okay, Anna is really trying to impress this lady about how she's becoming a big girl, doing everything herself. And then we start eating, and Anna and I put salt on my food, and Anna says, Daddy, can I have salt? I said, yeah, actually, can I do it myself? I've never let her do it before. I always just salt her food, but for some reason this time I thought, okay, you know, she's just spent 10 minutes talking about all these things she can do on her own. I have to let her do it herself. So I give her the salt shaker. And everybody in this room knows how to salt food. You get the salt shaker. It's called a shaker because you shake it. Okay? Well, the salt shaker became a salt dumper. And Anna, instead of shaking it, she just held it there. And most salt shakers will kind of clog up, but this one just, it just poured on her breakfast. And so I reached up, I stopped, I took it over, and you know, I didn't give her any more salt. She had a lot. So then she took her first bite. What do you think she did? She actually didn't spit it out. She chewed it, she swallowed it. She's very conscious about making people feel bad. And she knew that if she spit it out, it would make the lady feel bad because she would think it didn't taste good. Anna's first reaction after she chewed it and swallowed it was to grab her water and take a big drink. Why? Because salt makes people thirsty. As Christians, as salt in the world, the way we live our lives should make people realize there is a seasoning missing in their life and they are thirsty. Some of you may have been saved after years of living for yourself. We all live for ourselves sometimes, but some of you may have spent your life getting more and more and more because We're thirsty and we need to quench that thirst. And the world is very good at advertising all these things that will make people happy, and people go after every single thing. And that thirst is never quenched. And then we come to the time in the life of our Lord where He does something miraculous. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. Again, a familiar passage. Story about the woman at the well. In John chapter 4, the woman of Samaria is at the well. Christ is there, and they have this conversation. And Jesus begins to talk to her about her own life. And she's pretty impressed, isn't she? Verse 12, the lady is talking. We'll start with verse 11. The woman said unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water that Jesus is talking about, this living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not. Is she talking about actually being physically thirsty? No. She is spiritually dehydrated. She's thirsting for something. Neither come hither to draw. Okay, at this point she doesn't quite understand everything. But she knows he's talking about something that will satisfy her life. Then in verse 19, the woman said unto him, I perceive that thou art a prophet. She's really impressed because he's telling her things that nobody else knows about her. Verse 21 through 24, Jesus talks about a coming hour. Verse 25, she mentions the Messiah. She talks about the Messiah, who ironically in whose presence she is. Verse 26, Jesus claims that I that speak unto thee am he, this Messiah. Look with me at verse 29. Verse 28 says, the woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city. In verse 29, she begins to spread the word. Come, see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? The woman's thirst is quenched. And what does she do? She immediately goes back to her hometown and starts telling people what just happened. So what does happen now? Well, people think she's crazy, but she starts talking about it anyway. And we, toward the end of the chapter, verse 40, so when the Samaritans, whom this lady was talking to, when the Samaritans were come to him, okay, they heard what she was saying, they were impressed, and now they're going up to the well to talk to Jesus. When they came to Jesus, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. And they said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying. Okay, she just keeps telling more and more and more people about this. And they said, Now we're believing, not because of what you said, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Jesus, all he did was he showed this woman that she is thirsty. And then he quenched that thirst. She went and shared it. These people realized, hey, I'm thirsty too. And they went to Christ and their thirst was quenched. as salt believers, we should be making people thirsty. Sounds weird if we don't make it practical. So how do we make it practical? Well, we should be living a certain way that makes people want something. And that's not all the money we have. That's not all the things that we've been able to collect over our life. That's a peace. It's a quenched thirst that we ourselves have experienced. That's us living our lives content. How many people in this world are living a content life? Well, we know not very many because we turn on our TVs and we see advertisement after advertisement after advertisement of all these things that you deserve. All these things to put your money towards. The world is searching for a quenched thirst, and they will fill their lives with everything on earth and never find satisfaction. Because the only thing that quenches that thirst is living water. So what do we have to give them? Well, that brings us to the second metaphor that Jesus shared. We are salt, but we are also light. Turn back with me to Matthew, the beginning of Matthew 5. Ye are the salt of the earth. Then we go to verse 14. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid, verse 14 says. How are we light? I like to think of it like this. When I was a kid, I had these little stars. We can all picture them. I had these little glow-in-the-dark stars that I used. I don't know why I used blue sticky tack, because the sticky tack is still on my parents' ceiling to this day. But I used blue sticky tack to stick those stars up on the ceiling. And when you turn all the lights off, they glow. Okay? Are they lights? Yes. When we read our New Testaments and we see light, it's usually talking about Christ. In fact, the Gospel of John over 20 times refers to Christ as light. Let's turn to two of those in chapter 8. John chapter 8. This is after dealing with an adulterous woman. In John chapter 8 and verse 12. You know that after he dealt with this woman, people came up to him really troubled with what he did. Verse 12, he said, Then spake Jesus unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And then just turn one chapter ahead to chapter 9, verse 5. After healing a blind man, who saw no light, Jesus says in verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Okay, Jesus says something very interesting in this verse. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When Jesus walked the earth, he was the light of the world. But he died, he rose again, and then he ascended, and now he's no longer walking. Who is the light? Jesus says we are in Matthew 5. We are the light of the world. And back to that star illustration, okay? I had those stars on my ceiling. Turn off the lights and they are light. But if you take those stars and you put them in a box and you close that box up and let them sit there for 3 weeks, they will stop glowing. What do you have to do to those things to get them to glow again? What I would do is I get a flashlight and stick the flashlight on the star, turn it on, and it would charge it up again. View yourself like these stars. Yes, we are light, but we aren't the light of life, are we? All we do is we shine the light of Christ. That's what Jesus is saying we are. We are salt, we are light. What light do we have to give to unbelievers? Well, David says in Psalm 119, verse 105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a what? A light unto my path." What is it? It's the word of God. The light the world needs to see in a dark world, the light it needs to see is the word of God. Preached, taught, explained, they need the word of God. And that's what the Spirit uses to reach the hearts of lost people. If you've had a person in your mind since the beginning of the message that you're burdened for, be salt to them. Be a preservative and be a flavoring to them. Cause them to thirst by a contentment in your own life. When we talk to these people, our conversation should not be known to them as, "Oh yeah, he's the guy who's talking about, you know, I'm saving up for this in retirement. I'm working on this financial goal. This is what I want to do when I grow up," you know, whatever. We don't talk about all these things that we want. We talk about the thing that we have. It's a content lifestyle. Be light to these people. And it's more like a mirror, right? It's a reflection. Show them the Word of God, which will give them all the light they will ever need in their life. And I'd like to challenge us all to be looking for opportunities to do this, because we can very easily go every single day in a week, 24 hours a day, we can go and never see an opportunity to be salt and light. Please, let's all be looking for these opportunities. They are everywhere. Sometimes we just need to realize that, you know, maybe time is my issue. Maybe I'm just so focused on my schedule. I could actually give up a few things in my schedule so I could spend a little bit more time with this person. Plan ahead. Father, thank you so much once again that you have given your people work to do. Sometimes we aren't sure why you haven't just done this yourself. We are constantly faced with our own failures, with our own weakness. We are reminded that we are so prone to wander. But yet, Father, you have made the choice. You have chosen to use broken tools to do a perfect work. And our prayer is that because you are the craftsman, we would just be limp in your hands. We would be fully surrendered. And we would be willing to be used as salt and light in a world that is decaying, thirsty, and dark. Father, if we are willing to do this, your Son keeps his promise to build his church. He chooses to use us. We pray that we would be used. We ask these things in his precious name. Amen.
And something that was emphasized in the Sunday school hour and the adults is, do you know Christ? I'm not saying, have you said a prayer, but is Christ in you? The scripture says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. If you were to die right now, are you 100% sure that you have been saved from all your sins, your past, present, and future sins? You know, we need Jesus. And whether you're listening online or whether you're listening in the sermon service this morning, I would hate to think that we did not give you an opportunity to make sure that you are 100% saved. And sometimes we ask the question, if you were to die, are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven? And somebody says, well, I'm 98%. Well, 98% is not 100%. Are you 100% sure that there was a time in your life when you saw yourself as a sinner, absolutely powerless to lift a finger to save yourself? And you recognize that Jesus, who is the light of the world, died for your sins. And if you have never been sure of that, we would love to show you from the Bible. Number two, if you have been saved, are you being that salt? Are you being that light? Would we want to be ashamed of Jesus? Would we want to say, you know, yeah, I'm a little embarrassed to talk about Christ? You notice how boldly the world talks about sin. And we need to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. And we need to share our faith. So let me ask you a question. And this is not trying to put anybody on some kind of a guilt trip. But who did you talk to about Jesus this last week? Think about that. We have so many avenues, don't we? We get on Facebook and we share about what food we're eating. But shouldn't we share Jesus? When's the last time you took a tract, and that was a good suggestion, and read through that tract with somebody? Now you have to ask them first. Can I go through this tract with you? Sometimes people say, I don't know how to witness. Well, just open, we have some God's simple plans of salvation out there. Just say, okay, can I show you what this is talking about? When's the last time you did that? How did you do last week? Are you the salt? Are you living a life that would be something that would interest others? Are you sharing your faith? Now we're going to give an invitation here, and the pianist is going to play. And I don't have a song. What song are you going to play? I Surrender All. You don't need to turn there. There is a surrender when you come to Christ. It's not something you do, but it's saying, Lord, I give. Save me. But after you're saved, are you surrendering? You're witnessing for the Lord. So the pianist is going to play in a moment. We're going to pray. We're going to stand to our feet. And maybe God has convicted your heart. Now, if he hasn't convicted your heart, we're not trying to get you to just come and make some show. But if God's dealing with your heart, and you'd say, you know, I failed in my witnessing. Or maybe you'd say, I'm not sure I'm saved. We'd love to take the Bible and show you how to be saved. Now, Father, we ask that you would use this time. Help us, Lord, to understand that the Christian life is the most wonderful life. Help us, Lord, to share our faith. Help us as believers to talk to people about Jesus. Now, Father, I pray that if there be someone here that doesn't know Christ, help them to be saved. If there's someone listening on the internet that need to come to Christ, I pray that you would help them to contact us so that we can show them from the Bible how they can be sure all their sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And Lord, help us to not be hypocrites, as I prayed at the very beginning, like many of those folks undoubtedly were on Palm Sunday, who wanted the glory of a Messiah, but not to surrender to the Messiah. And I ask God that you would just guide and direct us. Be with this invitation time. May you get the glory. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, let's stand our feet as the pianist plays. If you're a Christian and God's not moving to you to move, why not pray that God would get a hold of the heart of somebody else as the pianist plays? Can you say, I surrender all? Is that really your prayer? I hope it is. If you know the chorus, sing it with me. I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. Amen. Thank you, brother, for preaching that, reminding us that we need to be getting outside of ourselves and reaching out to others and sharing our faith. Wonderful opportunity. Now, we're going to have a fellowship dinner, and I don't know the protocol on this, so I think what we'll do is we'll just pray and close the service. We want all of you to stay, even if you didn't bring any food. Let's get to know you a little bit. We'd love to have you. And also, we will, when we go in there, we'll have a seat, and we will pray and give some instructions that so that I can know what I'm doing. All right? So let's pray together and close the service. Our Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for giving us this time to be in your house. I pray you would use this message to motivate us to share our faith to others, not so that we might glorify ourselves, but that we might glorify